Reading today is Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. If you want to follow it in your pew Bibles, it's page 1040. The temptation of Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, people do not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we've heard about fasting in Lent. Now let's think about feasting. God has invited us to an amazing feast, to an abundant feast. He's invited all people to that feast. Old and young, rich and poor, male and female, gay and straight, everybody is invited to that feast. It is a feast that Jesus enjoyed in the desert, in that wilderness when he was fasting for 40 days, because he was full of the Spirit. Did you notice how in the reading St. Luke describes Jesus as full? Not just partly full, but full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan where he'd been baptized and was led by the Spirit into the desert, into that wilderness place where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Well, as Howard found out, I think 8 hours into them, you'd get pretty hungry, let alone at the end. But Jesus wasn't just experiencing that hunger. He was experiencing the feast that comes from feeding on God's word. That 40 days was a time for him to be drawn especially into the place where he was conscious of God's word, maybe a way he'd never been before. He knew God's word well. As a Jew, he would have memorized so much of the scriptures. And he was able, from that feast, to combat the temptations to live other than God's way. Every time the devil, the enemy, the one who seeks to deflect us from God's ways and God's purposes and out of God's love, every time those thoughts came, he would combat them with the truth of God's scriptures. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread, satisfy your physical hunger." And Jesus rebukes him by saying, "It is written." Every time he spoke, he prefaced it by saying, "It is written," and he quoted the scripture. Because Jesus knew of something that satisfied that inner hunger like nothing else could. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is recorded as saying, "It is written, man or people do not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That is what is the food for life. That is what the food that leads to eternal life is about. It is that which sustains our inner life. And if we are about learning to live that life, we will want to do everything we can to know how to feed on that word. And just as bread has three basic ingredients, I checked, Anghara checked for me on her phone this morning, flour, water, and yeast. And you can add a little bit of oil and a little bit of salt and various things as well. But for my purposes, we've got 3 points of the sermon, so we'll have three ingredients for the bread. And these are the three things. There are three ingredients to living this life. We look at God's promise. We look at his practical teaching and the resources that he gives us. And we recognize the passion that is really a bit like the yeast in the dough. Because without passion, without a love for God's word, then you can have all the resources, you can have all the promises you like, but you know, it's not going to rise, it's not going to bring it alive and make it a living thing like bread. So let's just go through these very briefly. Now, first of all, promise. This is absolutely key to being able to feed on God's word, to recognize that in the word of God, as we heard in that wonderful series that our young people, our children brought to us, all those different promises in God's word in the first Sunday of this month. This Psalm 16 is full of promises, and this one in verse 11 tells us, "You have made known to me the path of life, and in your presence you will fill me with joy." In your presence is fullness of joy, says the authorized version. In this season of Lent, we are journeying with Jesus. And we're recognizing that we're traveling with the Lord as we do to live that Christian life. We are traveling with the one who called himself the Way. We are traveling in the tradition and the footsteps of those who were called followers of the Way in the earliest days. And we recognize that being a Christian isn't just about believing a certain things. It isn't just about having experiences of God. It is about walking as Jesus walked. It is about learning to live that life daily. "Unless," said Jesus, "you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." Firstly, it's about following Jesus on that journey. And Jesus gives us promises for that journey. And the Old Testament has many of them. Here is that one. "I will show you the path of life." That is his promise to us. "And in my presence, there is fullness of joy." There's a sense of inner bubbling and vibrancy that comes from being in God's presence. And that sustains us and inspires us as we travel to our destination. God's word gives us those directions, that pointers, so that we are encouraged and we never give up. Now, I was going to Birmingham to visit the B1 Fresh Expression, a small community in Birmingham, last week. And I've only been to Birmingham once. And that was for a disco when I was at the hockey club. And we didn't see much of the city. We only saw the girls, but that's another story, before I was married. So I don't know much about Birmingham. So what I had to do, of course, is to... My wife had taken the sat-nav off in her car because she was going somewhere funny. And so I was left with a good old-fashioned map. So I looked at my map, and I could see that the M5 goes fairly close. You go up the M5, and then I thought, all right, you turn off at the junction 4, and then you say A38 into South Bank. You'll tell me afterwards, that's not the best way to go to Bury. But anyway, that's the way I chose to go. And I followed it step by step. And on my AA route finder, I'd printed it out so I could see every step of the journey. And I'd found the right roads, and then I picked up the signs that said city centre. And lo and behold, we got to the car park, and I found where I was going. God, in his word, gives us directions and pointers to every way along the route so that we can find the way and so that we won't give up. My hunch would be that if I didn't have those directions on the way, then I could have thought, oh, I don't think I'm really on the right road here. I don't really know where I'm. Oh, do you know, my best thing to do is to turn around and I'll do something else today. I won't go to this B1 thing. I'll go home again. And I think one of the main reasons that people give up on their journey through life is that they don't have those regular guides, signs that say to you, you're on the right road, Joe. Keep going. This is the tough bit. This is the toll charge. This is where you have to pay, but you're on the right road. Keep going. Never, ever, ever give up. That's what God's word tells us. What's the point of giving up? To whom shall we go? Said Peter, you have the words of eternal life. When Jesus took them through and said, you know, this is going to get tough for you guys. Where else shall we go? So God's word has these promises that take us on the journey. He places within our hands not only promises, but he gives us practical resources. The second P is practical. The practical things that he gives us. And in the Bible, in Psalm 119, verse 105, it's a long psalm if you haven't read it, it's all about God's word. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus knew that this word of his was going to take him through the journey and enable him to become one who would overcome those things that distracted him. And the way he did it was by memorizing the scriptures so that he had them at his fingertips. In Psalm 119, verse 11, the writer says, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. This practicing of memorizing the scriptures is like hiding it in our hearts. The persecuted church finds that they can draw on God's word by memory at times when scriptures are taken away from them. But it's a wonderful discipline. And it is something that we do well to practice. Even if it's about just memorizing one verse a month. You know, that would be 12 verses at the end of the year. Is that too much, too high a target to set for yourself? And you could draw on those things at any time of day and night. I find myself drawing on one verse in particular when I'm finding it very difficult to get to sleep. When I'm tossing and turning, 3:30 I've been waking up. Practically every morning, I don't know what it is, my inner alarm has been saying, 3:30, 3:30, and waking up. And I think, what am I going to do? I can't get up now. So I've got this verse from Psalm 23 that says, he leads me beside still waters. I can remember that, not too difficult for me. He leads me beside still waters. And I keep repeating that. It's just so wonderful because I imagine these still waters. I can imagine this river in Wales. To get in Wales, didn't I? Much better than the French rivers. River in Wales where there's these little pools of stillness. And I'm just lying by them. The sun's beating down, the birds are there, there's a red kite flowing over the top. flying over the top. And the, have you got the picture? Are you asleep? Well, it sends me to sleep anyway. It's wonderful. I'm just lying there. And thank you, Lord, that you've blessed, brought me to this place. This place of rest, the stillness. And there's no sounds. Nobody around. It's because I can memorize that little bit of scripture and combat the temptation to be anxious about so much of life. And that's what Jesus used all the time when he came against the temptations for distraction. He'd hidden his word in his heart. And I want to offer to you a resource that might help getting into this daily rhythm of reading God's word and praying. I'm sure many, many of you do this already. But if you haven't yet got into that practice, that rhythm, I've produced, and the office and Don Tooby have been very wonderful in producing this little resource, which is based on the prayers that we use during our morning prayers here in Christchurch. It's called Prayer During the Day. And it has a pattern of prayer from Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, which is very simple, based on some simple prayers, some scriptures from the Psalms, and then the Word of God. There are suggestions for pray for other people and situations in the world, and a simple final prayer. It wouldn't take more than 10 minutes to do that. Have a look at this. You can have a copy if you'd like to have one. And I would invite you, as Howard invited those people, to have a go at just practicing this. Maybe do it for this Lent. And just do it each day. Maybe at lunchtime. Maybe before you go to bed. Maybe first thing in the morning. And see how God can shape and change your life through that. There is a difference when we have our hungers satisfied. Before I come to the last P, Ant is just going to share a tiny bit of what he experiences in his job. Because, Ant, tell us what you do, apart from playing the keyboards and the guitars and everything else I can think of.
Yeah, in my day job, as it were, I'm manager of a restaurant in town called Carluccio's. Those of you that don't know it, it's Italian food and it's not bad. So come. Particularly at the weekend, when we're about to start lunch, we see a lot of people arriving, and there's probably families, most of them. And you can see that they're out shopping, and that Dad probably doesn't really want to be there, and nor does the little one. And Dad has this drawn expression on his face, and Mum's looking a little bit stretched because the kids have been playing up all the way through the morning, and they come in laden with shopping bags and looking quite stressed. And you walk over to them, and part of my job is to be nice to these people. So you walk over and you big smile and say, "Good afternoon," and they go, "That doesn't get you a nice table, by the way, fingers. We can all count, you can say four." And they're clearly quite angry and upset and stressed, and you sit them down, give them the menus, and they grunt at you, and you take their order, and they grunt a little bit more, and start telling the kids to be quiet, and just get him the spaghetti, it's fine. And as the food arrives, and you think that the waiter's never getting a tip here, the food arrives, and they begin to eat. And as the food begins to go in, there's a miraculous transformation. As that hunger is satisfied, they become actually quite normal, nice people. They've sat down, they've relaxed a little bit, they've had some nice food. And it never genuinely fails to amaze me that as that hunger is satisfied, people are transformed into nice people.
Thank you. Here we are. I can totally identify with that. It happens at that level, but also happens at the spiritual level. So we've got God's promises, we've got the practical ways, so many resources around to help us feed and feast on God's word. But there's one ingredient, more than anything else, which makes all the difference. And that's the passion for God's word that brings it alive. Is this guy passionate? "Oh, I love your law." And law means God's word. It's not just sort of the laws. It's the law, the revealed word of God. "How I love it. I meditate on it all day long. Well, maybe a little place of hyperbole, but I do think that there's a sense of a regular rhythm of prayer. The regular rhythm for the Jew is at least three times a day, other times more as well. And to build our life around prayer, rather than fitting prayer around our life, is going to mean that that sort of hunger and that sort of grumpiness that Ant was talking about will truly be changed by God. And I just want to ask Peter Misselbrook, if he'd just come forward a minute now and tell us about his own experiences of finding that hunger satisfied and what he does in his life to help other people as hunger be satisfied too. Peter, just let me ask you, I know for a fact that you are a Greek scholar and that you love God's word so much. And when you speak and when you preach, you haven't preached here yet, preached in other places, as that love comes through. Can you just tell us why it is that you have that love for God's word? Is there one thing?
I think I was brought up in a Christian home, but when I went away to university, I was rather looking forward to turning my back on those kind of things and getting out of what was for me at that time a pretense of going to church and so on. And some folks at university grabbed hold of me and took me along to some meetings. And it was at a Christian Union meeting. I can't remember exactly the passage somebody was preaching from, but it was from the book of Revelation, strangely. But it was an extraordinary experience for me, where the whole of God's word came to life and grabbed hold of me. And in a new way, so I knew that God was speaking to me through it. Mm. And I wanted to understand this word better. And so I suppose the whole of my life since has been gripped by a passion for God's word, in wanting to understand it, not just in an academic sense, but rather to hear God through it.
Yeah. So it was something that God did in you.
Yes. Yes, indeed.
It's interesting, because remember that those words in St. John where he says, "We love because God first loved us." Mm. And I don't think we can love God's word just by going, "I really want to look."
Yes.
So generate it ourselves.
Yeah.
But I think it's that prayer, "Lord, would you give me a love for your word?" I think should we make that our prayer for Lent? Mm. It's just a great thing to pray. Well, give me a love, a passion for your word. And you have no problem having those times of quiet and reflection and reading. Mm.